the enemies of Israel, as we've taken a look in Psalm 83, we've come down to Assyria there at the end of the listing, and we'll not read that again. We wanted to understand here at the how it was that at Josiah, Brother Josiah, King Josiah, their king of Judah, was the last mention of Assyria in the Lord using nations to deal and to chastise his nation, the divided kingdom, and lastly Judah. There with Brother Josiah, as Pharaoh is coming up from Egypt to war with the king of Assyria, Josiah just seems bent on going out there to meet him. And it doesn't seem to be part of his quarrel, but he is bent to do so. And of course, it cost him his life. And it may just be, we don't know, but I wonder if Brother Josiah, being a righteous king, a man following after the Lord, that's a testimony of the scripture about him. He had great zeal in being obedient to the Lord and his word. Maybe it was just time. The time had come and the Lord took him on home to be with him and use those events to do so. Because after Josiah's departure, the Lord then continues, as he had promised, to chastise Judah, ultimately bringing her into captivity. We don't see anything about Assyria after that time. We see, as we look, just took a real quick glance, we see Babylon coming to power and Babylon being used by the Lord. And the scriptures there in Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, beforehand, it's prophesied by Brother Isaiah that he is the servant of the Lord. I find that interesting. There's a handful, three passages where the Lord refers to Nebuchadnezzar that way. And last time, as we took a look about the Lord dealing with Egypt, and Egypt is an enemy, has been an enemy of Israel, not in that listing that we see in Psalms, but there at hand, and we came to this in Isaiah chapter 19, if you want to turn there. We saw this in our wrap-up at looking about Egypt, an interesting thing that the Lord says here in this passage. Why is that? That's a question that I have. I'd like to know why. I don't know if we can draw a conclusion or not. And understand, I'm not saying that because of what these nations did, they found favor in the sight of the Lord. But what we see here indeed is the Lord using nations as he uses people to work his will. And the Lord is merciful unto nations, just like he's merciful unto sinners, unto individuals. And the Lord has an ultimate will and purpose. And I believe he's got points through time that he's going to accomplish no matter what man does. That's the way that I describe it. And he will bring those things to pass. He will not be thwarted. And no matter that the leeway that the Lord gives Satan, no matter the leeway that the Lord gives mankind, he will bring his will and his end to pass. He cannot be thwarted in any way. Of any kind of control of anything, our Lord is able so far and beyond. The Lord is able to bring thought and countenance and He is, we have been created by him. He's able to work in mankind any way that he wants to. Praise be to his name. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Now, in our natural man, we think that we're thwarted in that, but we're not. We're blessed in that. Now, being willful, I say natural man being willful, we don't want to be controlled by anybody in our natural thinking and natural state. But I tell you what, to be blessed by the Lord in whatever way is a blessing indeed. And so it's good for us to understand who our God is and his ability and his capability. It helps us to be humbled before him and to worship him better and to serve him well and to understand about our now and to understand about our future. It's in his hands. And so we see this here in Isaiah 19, the Lord dealing with nations. All those enemies, with the exception of Assyria in that listing in Psalm 83, there's no future for them. You don't see any future for them. But with Egypt, we see a future. And we looked at last time how the Lord used Egypt to be a help to Abraham. We saw how it was our Lord Jesus our Lord Jesus, or brother Jacob was brought into Egypt, and out of Egypt, his nation was brought forth. He used Egypt that way to birth his nation. And then our Lord Jesus, in the day that Herod wants to kill him, Egypt is used as a refuge for our Lord Jesus. And then as prophecy is fulfilled, out of Egypt, I've called my son. Yeah, it's the mercifulness of the Lord. And in that millennial reign of the Lord, we see from the passages and some that we touched on last time that Egypt has a future. Egypt has a future. But there are many others that don't have a future. Being the enemy of the Lord, they have no future. And any one of us that would seek to be an enemy of the Lord will have no future. We need the mercies of our Lord indeed bestowed upon us. And here we see about our Lord being merciful even to these nations. In Isaiah 19, here at the end, we see here, in that day, verse 24, in that day, there at the end of the chapter, shall Israel be the third with Egypt. Isn't that interesting? And with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. I reading through the Bible would not expect that. But the Lord is gracious, isn't he? He's gracious. He's gracious. When I think that I've got a handle on this about the way the Lord operates and everything, then I take a look and dig further into the Word of God. He's gracious. He's pitiful. And why he has chosen to do this, it's only he that knows. But we look into those things about Egypt and the way that he used Egypt in that way, and it's interesting, isn't it? And Assyria, the work of my hands. Isn't that something that Assyria is mentioned that way? Assyria has a future. Assyria. All that we saw about Assyria being such an old nation and used so engaging the people of the Lord so long, all through the centuries. Assyria is called there the work of the Lord's hands. And of course, in Israel, mine inheritance. The heathen for the inheritance of the Lord. That's what the Savior, Messiah, is told, that the Father would give him the heathen for his inheritance. And he saved us. He saved his children through time and brought us. And as he works with men, women, boys, and girls, our Lord works with nations too. This of Assyria. We saw no mention about Assyria after Brother Josiah's death, and that, again, Egypt coming up to fight with Assyria and Brother Josiah meddling in that. I want to give you a little bit of, I want to make another note here about something that is said in Isaiah chapter 11 and referring to Assyria. Let's take a look at this quickly. So many passages, a lot of volume of passages. We just don't have time to read them all in one session. I don't want to take this and make it longer than just one session. But we see here about the prophecy of the branch. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 11. And the spirits of the Lord that will be upon him, his ability, his righteousness, and his judgment, and how he will rule and reign as a man. It says in verse 6 that the wolf is going to be more peaceful than you've ever thought a wolf could be. And so it will be with the leopard and the kid and the young lions with cattle and such as that. It's talking about the millennial reign. This time has never been. And this time will not be ushered in, as some believe, by works of men and the work of the church or religious organizations or such as that. No, it's going to be brought in by our Lord ruling and reigning physically. God the Son in the flesh, ruling and reigning upon this earth. He tells about different things regarding the bear. And look at that at verse 8, the suckling child, the nursing child is going to play on the hole of the asp, and nobody's going to be worried. Mama's not going to be worried. Daddy's not going to be worried. Because there is peace that has been brought, as we preached Sunday. There's been peace brought by our Lord. And then it says in verse number 10, the root of Jesse shall stand for an ensign, that a flag, a signal a blessing, and his rest shall be glorious there in verse number 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 11, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. And so the Jews are going to be brought back to their land that the Lord has given them. We see that division of that land and the fulfillment of the prophecy and the land given in the book of Ezekiel, which cannot be ignored. It's totally, the layout of the land of Israel is totally different than it ever has been ordained by the Lord. It's different. It's for a different time, and it never has been yet. And so he says he's going to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and Elam and Sinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea, all over the world. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They're not going to be at a fuss in themselves internally, and they're not going to have an enemy outside. And if you went over there and told that to the Israelis right now, they would laugh us to scorn. But that's what the Lord's going to do for them, because they are in a fight for life. And it says here, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them, the remnant of all those lands. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall shake his hand over the river and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. He talks about the Euphrates in that and talks about this way that he's going to make. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. You know what that highway was? It was a plain way established by the Lord, and it was clear even going through the water of the Red Sea. He's going to bring them home. And here we see that Assyria is mentioned as a nation. Assyria, the work of my hands. I want to give us, and this is how I understand it historically, about these nations that we've taken a look at here in the latter part of Judah, before Judah went into captivity, and the demise of Israel, the northern kingdom. Babylonia, by predecessors to Nebuchadnezzar, those that were before him, they take over Assyria. Okay, so that's happening in time and before Nebuchadnezzar. After a few decades, so Assyria and the Babylonian kingdom is one for a few decades. After a few decades, the Medes of the former Assyrian line, they begin to revolt, and they run separate from the Chaldeans, from the Babylonians. They're revolting against them, and they do so through the time of Nebuchadnezzar and towards the completion of the 70 years of captivity promised by the Lord for Israel through Jeremiah. Okay, so these Medes are here running parallel to Babylonia and Assyria having come together. Cyrus, a man that we're going to look at tonight, Cyrus the Great, of the line of the Assyrians, now the Median Empire, he comes to power therein. He conquers, he comes to power amongst the Medes in the Median Empire that has sprung out of the Assyrians, and he conquers the Lydian Empire of Asia Minor. And so they're modern-day Turkey in that region near and connected to that. Then he conquers what we see in the scriptures, the Babylonian Empire, and does so in a night, essentially. And by default, he has the land of Israel, and he becomes Cyrus the Great, king of Persia. Cyrus's successors, within the next couple of decades, they bring Egypt into the empire. And then in over a couple hundred years after that comes a man that we've all heard about by the name of Alexander from Macedonia. Okay? And so the Lord told Nebuchadnezzar that he was that head of gold. But this Persian Empire that came from this man that is in that line, seemingly, from what I can understand from history, is in that line of the Assyrians, does a very, very special thing in the day of his reign. And you know, the Lord will take a man, and if he wants to, make him ruler of the known world to accomplish one thing. I wouldn't say a little thing, but to accomplish one thing that he wants, that he desires. This man, Cyrus, in history, if we take a look at him, he's noted as a different fellow. As he conquers and gains control of different lands and different empires, he doesn't like his predecessors, put them to slavery. But he lets them have their culture. He doesn't look to change their culture, if we understand correctly from history. He looks for them to have their own governments. They do pay tribute to him, and he is the king and in control. But he doesn't enslave the people, but yet is a man that pays them wages, we understand historically, to do the works that they do. And his kingdom, this kingdom that he puts together, or is blessed to put together, the Lord's hand upon him, has a time lasting 250 years nearly, 230 years. And so it's just interesting how that is. Isaiah chapter 44, we see here mention of this man. And brother Isaiah, the Lord inspiring him, of course, and he says here in Isaiah 44, verse number 28. Isaiah is, by the leadership of the Lord, is decrying the idolatry of the children of Israel, of Judah. And he says here at the end of this chapter, verse number 28, "Thus saith of Cyrus," God does, "he is my shepherd." Now, interesting, brother Nebuchadnezzar, and I think in time Nebuchadnezzar was saved, and I think we can say that safely by his testimony in the scriptures, Daniel being used to be a witness unto Nebuchadnezzar during his reign. Brother Daniel, a very blessed man of the Lord to be used in that way, to be in these places of these kings and of these rulers of these great nations. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He calls this man his shepherd. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he called his servant. But what is it about a shepherd? A shepherd gathers safely, doesn't he? Protects, keeps away that which is bad and evil and harmful into that which he protects. Interesting that the Lord would use those words for this man. "This saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and how shall perform my pleasure? He will even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Isn't that something? I mean, our Lord is wonderful in what he does. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 45. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now, do you think that the Lord did that? He sure did. He sure did. It says, if I understand this right, the Lord revealed himself unto Cyrus and used him in a great and mighty way. Prophesied by brother Isaiah well before Cyrus comes on the scene. I mean, you can just take a look at the known history that we have, and even that of the scriptures and the time of Brother Isaiah. Another one that he calls by name and is going to use him in this way. Now, in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, we see that Darius the Mede, the Median, is the one general, seemingly a leader in this new empire built up by Cyrus. That's my best understanding of it. He's the one that was used by Cyrus to take Babylon, to take the city, and to work this capture of this empire. And he's a man that is there seemingly ruling for a while. As we go down through the scriptures and different places and such, we'll see other Dariuses in the Persian Empire that has come seemingly out of the Assyrian, and then the Babylonian added to it, and the Lydian Empire added to it, and ultimately the Egyptian Empire added to it after Cyrus. There are other Dariuses, three Dariuses during the Persian Empire, and so we have to be careful about which Darius. But Darius the Mede, or Median, is the one that took and defeated Babylon and found a way into the city and killed Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and as was prophesied by the writing on the wall by the Lord. We see with Brother Daniel, and it's interesting just to take note of this, in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 21, that Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. And so as Cyrus is there ruling, Babylonia is taken, and this transfer of power coming by adding that empire unto the Persian Empire, he is noted and comes there evidently to Babylon, or Daniel is brought to him, and he has, Brother Daniel has contact with Cyrus. It says in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, that would be Darius the Mede, or Darius the Mede, however you want to say it, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so here Brother Daniel has that, and no doubt was used of the Lord to be a witness unto these men. In Daniel chapter 10, Brother Daniel is going to get prophecy concerning things that are going to be coming, and ultimately things that have not been fulfilled yet. In Daniel chapter 10, we see a reference here that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And so here, even to the third year of Cyrus's reign, if my memory serves me right, he reigned about 10 or 20 years before there was a successor unto him. And then we want to come, for the heart of what we want to touch on tonight is this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, we find this at the very end. And of course, this has been a chronologic look-see at the kings of Judah, and namely the demise of Israel early on, the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, kind of paralleling one another and giving accounts of those kings of Israel, those kings of Judah that we've looked at. And one thing that I failed to point out as we were wrapping up after Brother Josiah, you have a lot written about Josiah, and it's sad about the wickedness of those that came after him and those final kings of Israel, where there's just maybe a blurb written about them that they existed and that they were wicked, and that's all that's said. But then you have Brother Josiah, who was faithful and loved the Lord and loved his word, and you have much more written. And it's just kind of sad for people to come and pass and be and go, and all that's written about them is that they were here and they were wicked. What will be written about you and me? What is being written about you and me? May we be faithful to our Lord and plead him for his mercies and his grace upon us. We need our Lord in every way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see this. And verse number 17, we'll pick it up. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees because of Judah's rebellion. This is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all, the Lord did, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. That's the one that Solomon built. Burn it. Burn it to the ground. And break down the wall of Jerusalem and burn all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed the goodly vessels thereof. Historically, we're told there was so much plating and so much leafing of gold and silver, they just burn it and then dug up all the treasure of that out of the rubble. And the Lord brought to pass what he said he would bring to pass. Sad. But that's the Lord. He will not give his glory unto another. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, verse 20, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Okay, so the children of Judah were servants unto Nebuchadnezzar and his children until this time of the Persians, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, 70 years. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Do you remember what that was? Jeremiah is in prison. And the right of redemption is his on a piece of property. And some of his kin comes there to him in the stronghold and says, well, he's in jail, and saying, the right of redemption is yours. You want to buy this from me? I mean, the man's in jail. And he asks the Lord, what do I do? And the Lord says, buy it. Buy it, that it might be a witness and a testimony that there will be land sold again, and this land will be lived in again, and I will bring it to pass. And so there in jail, and all the witnesses, the exchange of the money and everything that was at hand, he bought that land and then told them, I believe, what the Lord said, that there is a future for the Lord's land, for the Lord's nation. And you know what? The Lord is bringing it to pass. That Jeremiah might be accomplished there in the midst of verse 22. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Yeah, he can even stir his spirit up. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. What do you think? I think he knows the Lord, don't you? Seems like to me he does. He knows that God has given him his success. He knows that his God Almighty, the God of Israel, the Lord God, has given him, Jehovah God, has given him his success, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so, this man is ruler of the known world, and he's going to think about Jerusalem. He's going to think about the temple of God. I mean, he's defeated everybody. And in the thinking of the heathen, as we saw with some of those that came against Jerusalem, none of their gods helped them. Why do you think your God's going to help you? Right? But the Lord got a hold of this man and looked and purposed to use him indeed. So then we come to the book of Ezra, and we see here in a few verses more about this. And Brother Ezra is there, and he's part of the service. Let's read. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, first year, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, finance it, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of the second sort for 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And so he not only does he say, you're free to go do it, but here's the financing for it. Here's the financing. Now they have trouble, and there's time that goes on in all this, and that's an account for another time. You find that in the book of Ezra, and you find it also in regards to the city with Nehemiah. That's the reason those books, I believe, are put there in the canon of Scripture the way that they are. But in time, that temple is built. That temple is built by the desire that God put in this man to effect that. And unto mankind in the earth, what kind of sense would that make to the world in that day? Who in the world would have, of natural man, have a desire to even pursue such a thing? But the Lord said he was going to bring it to pass. And he used the greatest man in the world at that time to do it. That's our God. That's our Savior. What's so special about this? Well, we come to Haggai, book of Haggai, third from the end of the Old Testament books, back up there a few, and you come to Haggai. They get the tabernacle built, and Brother Haggai is here in this day, and a little short book here, but most significant. Let's see what he says, what the Lord gives us here through our brother. In Haggai chapter 2, verse number 1, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now Zerubbabel is the king. He's the leader. He's the prince of the Jews that have returned and are there. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? See, there were some there of the captivity that came back, and they saw the temple that Solomon built, and they saw it destroyed, or they saw what was left of it when they came back, one or the other. They knew it. They had had access to it. They had seen it with their very eyes earlier in their lives, 70 years before or in between. And now they've come back and they've seen the rubble heap. And now they've seen this temple that has been built now. And the Lord is asking, what do you see? Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That wasn't Brother Ron Crisp that was with us. He made that reference to try to help us to understand. It's like a chicken coop compared to what there was before. You don't look at it as much, knowing what it was before. The Lord says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt." Now, that's going back a long time, isn't it? "So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. All the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." I reference you to take and borrow from the message that we preached on Sunday morning about Jesus being our peace. How is it that any of us can have any kind of peace whatsoever? It's only by our Lord. And isn't that interesting that this is the promise that is here that the Lord will bring to pass, even in this shoddy temple that has been built, the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple that has been built. The Lord says the glory of this house will be greater than when the Shekinah glory came down in the first. I tell you, and that was a day. It was a day when the Shekinah glory came down on the tabernacle on Moses' day. And it was a day indeed when the Shekinah glory of God came down on the tabernacle that Solomon built and his great prayer and worship of the Lord in that day. God says, in this tabernacle, in this temple rather, it'll be greater, the glory will be greater than even that before. Amen. Why? How? Well, let's go over here to Zechariah chapter 9. We've read this recently in other studies that we've done on different nations and such as that. And we want to pick it up here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, where the scripture, our brother, prophesies by the Spirit of the Lord. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and of the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as of the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. The Lord's talking about deliverance for his people. He's talking about defeat for his enemies. And he's talking about a deliverer, a prophecy about a deliverer that will come and do and accomplish this will of the Lord. Remember, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We'll do this. We'll bring it to pass. Well, how is this answered? And who, in whom is this prophecy answered? In whom is this glory of this second temple greater than the first? Well, brothers and sisters, it's right here in Matthew chapter 21. Right here in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, we read in verse number 1 these words. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And you know what? They did. And they bring it to the Lord as he told. We come down to verse number 12. And Jesus, and it says here in these verses that they took and put their clothes on that foal. They laid their clothes on the road. They put palm branches on the road. In verse number 9, they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save. That's what Hosanna means. Oh, save, Son of David. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one. Now, they think that he's going to bring Israel back to power right now. But what he's going to do, as we know from the scriptures, is he's coming as Savior first, a Savior from sins. So there might be a future and might be a need for a ruling Savior that he is. He comes first as Savior. And here's that glory, brothers and sisters. And Jesus, verse number 12, went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall not be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I never saw that before about this time. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? They're praising him. He said, haven't you read that? That's what's going on right now. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. The Savior has come. The King has come. And you know what? To a man, to natural man, that event doesn't look like much. Running in there on a foal of an ass and coming in there and doing what he did, just being an appearance, a plain man, a simple man from the standpoint of his upbringing and being from Galilee and all that. But then when he spoke, indeed the glory was greater than it had ever been before. Our Savior had come to do the will of the Father for his people. In that same temple that Brother Cyrus said, go build it. Isn't that something? Hundreds of years after that was done, the Lord brought the Lord Jesus in his glory to fulfill those things. Our King. Oh, I tell you what, when he comes back next time, it's going to be glorious again, isn't it? And when he sets up his millennial kingdom, it's going to be a wonderful, glorious thing, better than we can even imagine. And in that day, the Lord will say, Assyria, the work of my hands. Isn't that something? If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord. I tell you what, he's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord and God. And you need him. You need him. And you can't buy him. You can't leverage him. You can't trade with him. But what you've been called and what you're commanded to do, if you're here and not saved, is to repent and believe and trust in him. To receive him. Who he is. What he's promised and what he's done. He knows what he's doing dealing with men, women, boys and girls. And the Father has sent the Son to be a Savior of sinners. I pray you'll receive him. And repent and believe and trust on him and in him, his gospel.